Amen. Thank you, guys. It's so good to worship together. You're a good-looking bunch of people this morning, extra good-looking this morning. Do you know why? I haven't got my glasses on. So that's intentional, so that I can see what I'm supposed to be saying. But it is really lovely to see you. I became a Christian in the last year of secondary school, and to the disappointment of the teachers and my parents, I didn't instantly change and become this model student. I drank too much, I smoked, I got into lots of trouble, enough, so much so that on the last day that it was legal in the UK, anybody experienced corporal punishment at school? Okay, all right, we're an exclusive club, us guys, because you can't do that anymore, and rightly so. But on the last day that it was legal, I got caned for a combination of ridiculous things, slightly embarrassing. Would you like to hear a couple of them? One was, as a dare, I kissed my French teacher and then ran away. And secondly, I got a permanent marker. Sharpies did exist back then. And I thought it would be good to do some not-so-eloquent poetry on a math desk in the new math suite at school. And didn't realize that the statistics teacher was stood behind me as I wrote the last line on the desk. And anyway, so got myself the cane. Here's the thing, right? I'd become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, 3 months before. And I was still messed up. The transformation that some people's testimonies point to was not my story. It took time. In fact, it's still going on. But more than time, I would argue, and this is where we're headed this morning, it took another person that God used to get alongside me. Somebody that would look beyond who I was in that moment. So after going to church for about 6 months and trying to work out what this faith thing was all about, a guy called Alan, we've got an Alan here this morning, but another guy, not this Alan, different Alan, came up to me and said, young man, I think it would be good for you to come for breakfast with me because I think there's more that God wants to do in your life than you've seen so far. Now, word of warning, if somebody comes up to you that you don't know and says, I'd like to take you out for breakfast, you should probably say no. But this Alan, like this Alan, was a good Alan. And I knew this guy had a good reputation, had a few conversations with him. And so I agreed. And we started going for breakfast together about once a month, something like that, for about a year. And it's no exaggeration to say that those times, they set me in a direction that I don't think I would have found on my own. The transformation, which is still very much ongoing, was slow, but it was significant. To the extent that 30 years later, when a friend of John and Angela, where's John? I did see him, yeah, sorry, like I said, I haven't got my glasses on. But Mary Warwick, friend of John and Angela, wrote to John, I think wrote a letter, I think I got a letter anyway from Mary, needing to check that it was this new church leader at Welton Baptist Church was the same Matt Hebditch that had made her want to give up teaching. That's true, isn't it, John? Not all of us are blessed enough to have an Alan come and offer to take us for breakfast. In fact, I would say in the last 35 years since then, every person that's been alongside me, I've always had to approach them. It's just that once that somebody came to me and said, I see something in you, I'd like to get alongside you. All of the other times I've had to go to somebody and say, would you ask me the big questions? Would you keep me accountable? Would you believe for me? Would you listen to God for me? Would you pray for me? Would you buy me breakfast? That kind of thing. As you picked up, today is a little bit different. It's not part of a series. It's a one-off where we're looking at biblical mentoring, which technically is an oxymoron, okay? Because you don't actually see the word mentoring anywhere in the Bible, but you do see loads of it going on. So a little bit of interaction. This is all the interaction you're going to get for this message this morning, so you can breathe after this. Where do you see mentoring in the Bible? Where do you see somebody alongside somebody else helping to shape their journey of faith? Just shout out a few answers. I'll have no idea who you are because I can't see you, but go for it. Paul and Timothy. Paul and John Mark. Paul and Barnabas, you mean? And then maybe, yeah, Barnabas and John Mark. Yeah, thanks, Philip. Say again, a bit louder. Nicodemus, yeah, that's a good one, yeah. Mary and Elizabeth, yeah, definitely. Elijah and Elisha, yeah, for sure. That's a beautiful one from the Old Testament, isn't it? Yeah. Any others that come to mind? All right, that's great. That's a really good cross-section. I'm going to put a bunch up on the screen. If you're listening online, you're going to have to listen super fast because we've got a lot to get through. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Joshua, Joshua, Moses, Deborah, Barak, Paul, Timothy, Paul, Barnabas, Elizabeth, Mary, Naomi, Ruth, Jesus, disciples, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, and the list goes on and on and on. I want you to get the picture. There's actually a lot of mentoring going on inside of the Bible. We're going to choose just one of these today. But I want to ask you a question as we kick off. I really want you to think about the question. I'm not going to come and ask you directly, but I'd love it if you would consider this question. Okay, here's the question. Who's alongside you? Do you have an Alan in your life? Could ask that when Alan and Heather are here later on. It's kind of a slightly different question. But you know what I mean? Who is alongside you? Just to bring a little bit of definition, then we're going to dig into Scripture. I've borrowed from the 3P Toolkit, which gives a few pointers as to what biblical mentoring is and what it isn't. Forgive the Arabic. It was just the quickest way of getting it off the screen. So three things that it's not, three things that it is. Then we'll dig in a little bit with this question in our minds. Who's alongside me at the moment? Three things it's not. It's not counseling. Now, I can't recommend good therapy enough, but therapy tends to focus on one issue or a specific area of life where we're wanting to see some breakthrough, whereas mentoring is generally around the whole of our lives as a follower of Jesus. It's not prayer partners. Again, these are great, and if you've got a prayer partner or a prayer trio, that's a fantastic thing to be doing. But here, the focus, as the name suggests, is prayer, and there's a mutuality. Brilliant, but it's not mentoring. It's not parenting, okay? Biblical mentoring is more akin to an older brother if you're a guy, an older sister if you're a woman. I'm getting alongside you. So whereas a parent might say, you should, a mentor will say, have you thought about this? I'm going to help you explore alongside you as a brother or sister might do. Okay, so there's a few things that it's not, a few things that it is. It's part of discipleship. In essence, it's helping somebody to grow as a follower of Jesus. It's getting behind what God is already doing. So it's recognizing that the best ideas for a person sat next to you are not your own, but they belong to the Lord. And so the goal is to kind of glimpse what he's seeing and get involved in that. Those are next steps, to have his voice in mind before our own voices. And thirdly, it's believing with and for. There's an element of faith in what God is doing, having faith for that person and expressing it, which is the heart of what we're going to look at today. So to help us, we're going to look at one person from the New Testament who is brave enough to let somebody else get alongside them. And that's a little bit of the challenge where we're headed today. Are we brave enough to have somebody get alongside us? And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and this person Barnabas who gets alongside him. To state the obvious, to kick off, Paul was not born an apostle. When he came out of his mother's womb, he was not preaching the gospel. In fact, he was transformed, wasn't he, from a persecutor of the church to this radical ministry, missionary, who risked his life, got shipwrecked, broke out of jail, authored 14 books of the New Testament. But here's the cool thing that I want us to get hold of a little bit more this morning. And maybe you've seen this before, but I want you to see it afresh. Bit of a tongue twister. He did what he did because a believer believed in him. Now, you might want to question that. You might want to think, hold on a sec, are you sure? I think I am. But we're going to dig in, and you can see what you think, and you can read your own Bible, and we need to be doing this. You don't need to believe everything I say. Go off, have a look in Scripture. Three core places where we see Paul allowing Barnabas to get alongside him. So before we get to it, let's give a little bit of context. Jackie encouraged me the other day. I was saying how I fear sometimes that in preaching, sometimes people drift off to sleep when you do a little bit of history and context. And Jackie said, no, it's important that we know what was going on. So thank you for thinking. I think Jackie is there. I saw Jackie earlier on. Again, I can't actually see you, Jackie, but I'm just looking roughly in that direction. So the gospel is a tipping point by the time we get to Acts chapter 9. Until now, the good news has been growing among the Jews, this tiny community, one ethnic group. But now Christianity is just about to do what God always intended for it to do, to explode to every tribe and nation. And there's a guy that's going to be fundamental to the explosive growth of the church. But there's a problem. Rather than leading people to follow Jesus, he is leading people into jail for believing in him. Is there something that's not right? And we read in Acts 9, story that we know well, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, as followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And then this story that we're not focusing on this morning, but it's important background, context, story many of us know well. On the way to Damascus, he's struck by God. He's blinded, and Jesus comes and speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And for 3 days, he's blind, no food, no drink. What's going on in those 3 days? We don't know for sure, but you can guarantee some serious soul-searching, reaching back, recalling those scriptures that he would have learned as a Jew. And then God sends a guy called Ananias. I would not want this guy's job, to knock on his door and to pray for him. But he's healed in that moment. And then it says this in Acts 9:20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem?" It's worth saying here that transformation doesn't start with mentoring. Transformation always starts with an encounter with Christ and a love for his word. It starts with Jesus, but then we see where mentoring kicks in. So Saul's old colleagues, they are so outraged by this, by Saul turning in their view, that they plot to kill him. And so secret agent style, there's this escape that we read about. Verse 25, it says, his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That is so Jason Bourne, isn't it? It's brilliant. So Paul, he escapes to Jerusalem, the place that he'd been planning to go to arrest Christians. But now what he's wanting to do, he's wanting to go and join them, to be part of God's mission story in the world. But what we discover is something incredibly painful, something that most of us can relate to. Verse 26, he says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. So the Jews don't trust him because he's turned, and now the Christians don't trust him either. This is Saul. This is the guy who was there when Stephen, our friend, was killed. Is it a trick? We knew he was coming to Jerusalem, but to arrest us, not to do ministry alongside us. Paul, Saul as he is at this moment, is on the outside, not wanted by his own ethnic group or by the church that he's passionately wanting to mobilize and serve and work alongside. And in this moment, there's a guy who gets alongside him, a guy called Barnabas, steps in. Who is he? Because, you know, if we're going to have somebody alongside us, we need to know it's the right kind of person. So what do we know about Barnabas? He doesn't get huge coverage in the New Testament, but there's some little snippets that are beautiful. First thing to say is your New Testament would be significantly thinner if it wasn't for Barnabas. We're going to see that. So we know that his name wasn't Barnabas. It was a nickname. He was born Joseph. But because he was so good at encouraging what God was doing in others, he got the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He's mentioned in Acts 4 as somebody who sold a piece of land to give money to the poor. So we know there's something of integrity and a generosity inside of him. But the next time he shows up is at this critical moment when Paul, Saul, is on the outside looking in. What does he do? He becomes the answer to that question that I posed to you at the beginning. Who's alongside you? He makes a decision to look further when he looks at Saul, to look beyond what other people see, even beyond what Saul could see, to see the things that God could see. That's his decision. Let's read it. Verse 26, chapter 9. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing. We've read that already. Verse 27. But Barnabas, it's important, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And I guess the apostles at this point must have been thinking, why on earth did we name him Barnabas? Is there another nickname for reckless risk taker that we could give this guy? Must have been an interesting conversation between Barnabas and the apostles. Barnabas does this beautiful thing. If he gets alongside this man and he chooses to look further. But what I want us to see today, because that kind of could be the message really, around how to be a good mentor, and that would be completely valid. But what I want us to see today is what Paul does. Because this sometimes doesn't get quite as much attention. You see, he doesn't say, you know what, you don't want me, fine, I'll do my own thing. I'll start my own ministry. I've got my own testimony already. I've met Jesus. I was healed by him. I don't need you guys. He doesn't do that. Paul allows a Barnabas to come alongside him, to believe in him, to pray for him, to vouch for him. What's the result? We start to see it in verse 28. It says this, Saul stayed with them. The language here implies lived with them in their homes, did life with them. He's included and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. You know, we live in a world where it is increasingly tough to be accepted, to be known, to be trusted. So much in our culture today pushes us towards this radical individualism, to being isolated, to being independent. Some sociologists reckon that we live in the generation that is the loneliest the planet has ever known. Paul could easily have said, you don't want me, you don't want me, fine. Jesus wants me, I'll be okay. But he doesn't. He let Barnabas get alongside him to speak for him, to vouch for him. And you know what? Paul's story would be so different if it wasn't for Barnabas. Maybe he would have ended up a little bit bitter. Maybe he'd have been lonely. Maybe the maps in the back of your Bible with those missions journeys, maybe they'd be missing. Maybe even this is speculation, this is not biblically based fact, but maybe he'd have gone off the rails. Anybody know any Christians that have gone off the rails recently? Oh my goodness, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? The number of people, heroes of the faith, that have veered off. I was talking with some of the guys in the office this week about one of my absolute heroes, who I just discovered this week, 3 years after he died, had actually made some huge mistakes. And yeah, we live with that disappointment, don't we? Some of our heroes, with their living or dead. Paul does something that wise people for 2,000 years have done to guard themselves, their ministry, but also to see what's possible. He lets somebody get alongside him. He allows his life to be seen. Who in your life looks beyond where you are right now? Just think about it for a second. Who really sees you? Now, if you're married, some of you are going to be jumping to the thing that says, oh, hold on, it's my wife or my husband, or maybe it's a parent, or that's okay, and that can be completely valid. But actually, maybe somebody one step removed, who it's not automatic. You have to do something. You have to be proactive. You have to allow somebody to come alongside you, to see you. Is there somebody like that in your life? Let me tell you a story about a guy who I love. I love this guy. He's a scout leader called Phil, who he chose to look further, and a lad who had enough humility to let him. They're on a camping weekend, and six youth, each of them were given a challenge to build a campfire. And they were just given a flint and nothing else. So they all ran off into the woods to collect wood and leaves and bring it back to construct a fire good enough to cook a meal on. And then, a little bit like British Bake Off style, they would go down the line and each of these lads would present their fire and see whether or not it worked, whether or not it caught and created something good enough to cook on. First kid, got it. Absolutely perfect. Fire instantly, off it went. Second kid, all the way down, four kids, until it got to the final kid, who I can relate to. This final kid had some additional needs. His particular additional need was exactly what mine was diagnosed at when I was at Bible college, which is an auditory processing disorder, which means if you tell me how to get from here to Tesco's and there's 7 bits of the direction, by the time I get to the 5th direction, I've completely forgotten the first and the second. Does that make sense? You don't need a special needs lesson. Anyway, this lad struggled with this, and so he ran off into the woods to get his stuff, but he forgot some of those instructions, came back with some wet leaves, no kindling, and some big bits of wood. And so when it got to him, the inevitable happened. There was this embarrassing moment where the other kids, these other boys, were starting to snigger a little bit. And the three leaders grouped up and said, oh, We need to do something to guard this guy's emotional well-being. We need to step in fast and move on to the next activity. But Phil did something different, which I love. Phil said, wait 1 minute. Then he got down next to this lad on his hands and his knees, and he said, oh, just do the flint thing again. And Phil just started to gently blow on these wet leaves. He said, do it again. And he blew until there was just the smallest flame. And he said, wait a second. He said, okay, let's blow on this thing together. Let's see what happened. And as Phil and this young lad blew on these wet leaves, they dried out. And pretty soon, there was a fire. And then a couple of minutes later, with this lad who looked absolutely panic-stricken, his panic turned into relief. My fire is good enough to cook my meal on tonight. I love the heart of a scout leader that will not give up, but he'll look further. And here's what I've seen over many years in my own life and in the lives of those that I've been alongside. We grow more when we allow someone to really see us. And we see this so vividly. When we get to Acts 11, we see it worked out in Paul's life. There was a city called Antioch. It was the Roman Empire's third largest city. And the church here was really flourishing. It was growing. People who'd fled north following Stephen's murder, they were now sharing their faith, and people were believing in Jesus. It was an exciting time. We read about it in verse 21 of Acts 11. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What's important to note here for context is the apostles hadn't started this. This was a work of God. It was other believers who'd fled, and when they'd gone to where they'd fled in Antioch, they were seeing this amazing work that God was doing, similar to what we're seeing in different parts of the world today. Verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, back with the apostles, and they sent who? Barnabas to Antioch. They sent him to find out. And what we see next is just beautiful. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. By the way, this is the only occasion in the whole of the book of Acts where anybody is described as good. Luke, who wrote Acts, he understood the contribution of Barnabas. So what does Barnabas do? He sees this incredible thing going on. Does he set up Barnabas International Ministries, Antioch branch? No. Presses the pause button and goes to find Paul. There's something inside of him that says, this guy needs some space to be made for him to do what God's called him to do, and it's here. Very lovely thing that he does. Verse 25 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, just note the order of these names, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is a significant thing, isn't it? And I love what we see here. Barnabas does not promote himself, but sees how Paul could thrive in this space. So he creates space for him. And he goes to him and he says, whatever you're doing, stop, because there's this thing over here. You can do this. What about Paul? It's not that he's doing nothing. He's in Tarsus. We don't know exactly what he is doing, but we know that he's an active guy sharing the gospel. He trusts Barnabas enough to say, do you know what? If you believe that I can, then maybe I can. I'll come with you. We have so many voices in our lives, whether they're inside of our head or outside of our head, telling us what we can't do, why something's too risky, why somebody else would be able to do it better than us. What about a voice that God is going to use that says, you can do this? Proverbs 13:20 captures it. You could sum up this morning's message with this. It says, those who walk with the wise become wise. And it's here that we see in this story this beautiful transition from an account of Barnabas and Paul to an account of Paul and Barnabas. At the start of chapter 13, it's still Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas being the lead party, released on mission. You can read it there, verse 2. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them. By verse 46, same chapter, we see Paul steps into more of what God's got for him, And it switches, and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. What does Barnabas do? Does he moan? Does he grumble? Of course he doesn't. Why? Because of what we read in verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. He knew it was never about him. It was always about what Jesus was going to do. Some of you may be thinking, hold on a second. I seem to remember Paul and Barnabas, they fell out. Yes and no, but more no than yes. Okay, and this is important. They had what the Bible calls a sharp disagreement. You can read it in Acts 15, where Paul fell out with a guy called John Mark, who for some reason, we don't know exactly why, but partway through a missions trip decides to go home. Speculation could have been that he was ill, he just missed home, he was homesick, we don't know exactly. But Paul says, I'm not inviting that guy again. What does Barnabas do? He does what great mentors do. He spoke truth in love to Paul, like we read about in Ephesians 4:15. When we speak truth in love, we grow. And it's interesting to me how one of the most well-known Bible verses about speaking with love is so often used to justify being mean. That's not what this scripture is in Ephesians 4. It's not that at all. It's about loving somebody so much that you're not willing to leave them, to leave something unimportant, something important unsaid. Could have been a lot easier for Barnabas just to give in. Okay, Paul, you're the boss now, I'll roll with it. But he doesn't. He's honest. He speaks truth with love. Then he takes John Mark with him. And it's not until later, but this is important, that we read in 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul says this, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Barnabas got it right. Mentors don't always get it right. But I love that Paul had that humility to say, bring that guy with you. He's a good guy. What did Mark do in later years? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is possible because Barnabas spoke truth in love. And Paul, even though it took a while, he got it too. He listened. One of the things that we can do when we're inviting someone to look further is this. We give them permission to speak truth in love. Back to the question. Who's alongside you right now? You know, one of the reasons that I love our church, we're going to end with this. I know that we have a church where this is happening. Could it happen more? Yeah, 100%. I know that Jonathan Cooper does this. He looks further and he's willing to speak truth in love. I know that Mike Blowers does this. He looks further, willing to speak truth in love, gets alongside. Rachel Howe, Ruth Hardy, Pete Skinner, Linda Munro, the list goes on and on. There's actually a lot of people in our church that are willing to be alongside, to speak truth, to see further. You know, I'm guessing in heaven, when you catch a glimpse of the Apostle Paul, you'll be turning to your mate saying, that's Paul. That's Paul of the New Testament. But here's my guess. There'll be a bunch of occasions where there'll be another person with Paul, Barnabas. And I think we'll see the two of them walking together, talking about what God did through their friendship. Talking about those times where Barnabas had to be really clear with Paul and say, I think you might have gotten this wrong. Other times where he said, you can do this. Other times when he went to other believers who were giving him a hard time and said, no, I'm going to vouch for this guy. I'm pretty sure as well in that conversation, we're going to catch a glimpse of Paul saying to Barnabas, thank you. Thank you for getting alongside me. Thank you for looking further. I love Barnabas. I love what he does. He never walked on water, never raised the dead, never caused the sun to stand still. He didn't even write a book of the Bible, but he did look further. And for some of you here this morning, maybe the challenge to you is there somebody in our church family that God wants you to get alongside and to look further? What about Paul? What I love about him is that he, even though God has commissioned him, and he must know in his spirit this is going to be so significant, he allows another person to get alongside him, to speak into his life, to look further. So back to the question I asked right at the beginning. Who's alongside you? Maybe today you could invite somebody to take you out for breakfast.